Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a Bible study, and it's a little program we produce called Bible Study with the Sincotties, as we're joined by Arthur and Suzanne Sincotti, and we're also joined by my wife Tammy Lynn Clark for today's study, which is called Portrait of a Great Mom. So before we begin, we'll say Happy Mother's Day and welcome Arthur and Susanna, everyone, and say good morning.
Good
Good
morning. Good
morning.
morning, everyone. And I should gently introduce the study as well by saying Happy Mother-in-Law's Day. There's definitely a piece to that in this study. It's great to be back. We are just I love this study. When this dropped into me, oh boy, I was just flipping pages in my Bible and enjoying every moment of it. And so I'm excited to present this morning and hand this off to you guys and the rest of the world. And I hope it enriches everybody's Mother's Day. We'll start off by praying. Lord, we do ask for your blessing over our time together this morning. You have knit us together. You have woven our lives together, Lord, in such a majestic way. We're grateful for it. We're grateful for the relationships that we have, and especially for our moms, for our mothers who have genuinely birthed us into the world, and for our children, Lord God, and for the office of motherhood that you created and established. Lord, we speak blessing over moms today, and we praise you and thank you for everyone. We praise you and thank you for this account in scripture, which shows us and demonstrates to us some of the wonderful dynamics of motherhood. And we pray that you would, by the power of your spirit, lead us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, hey, we lost Mark. Where did he go?
Oh, he disappeared.
Wow. Open your eyes. I think he was raptured.
Uh-oh. I hope not.
There he
No,
is.
no, I just wanted to take care of a lighting issue that will develop eventually. So,
Call the lighting designer.
yeah.
Portrait of a Great Mom. I open with the scripture. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Genesis 3:20. So immediately we see that motherhood is by design, right? And certainly not an incidental part of the big scheme of things. I think it was Maya Angelou who said, when Jesus came into the world, it was between God and woman. Man didn't have anything to do with it. Quoting that off of memory, I think it was her who said that. Mary is the archetypal mother of the church, of the Christian faith. But today we're looking at another great mother in scripture, Naomi from the book of Ruth, which is definitely one of my favorites, certainly my favorite book in the Old Testament. I love this book. I'm a sucker for a good story. As a matter of fact, I guess I'm not the only one because Benjamin Franklin acted as a delegate for our country in Paris, and he was asked to speak at a meeting of leading scholastic authorities while he was there. A large group of these men were condemning of the Bible and affirmed unbelievers, not telling them the source. Franklin read them the story of Ruth. When he had finished, they clapped wildly, saying it was the most beautiful love story they had ever heard. Franklin shocked them into silence when he told them it was from the Bible. Jack Hafer's commentary says this poignant, fascinating, emotionally gripped, and historically significant narrative might be called the crown jewel of the Old Testament. And I very much agree with that. I personally think that Naomi is the central character of the story. And I call it the portrait of a great mom. So this is some of the little pieces driving the train and weaving the study this morning as we dive into it. Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, two like extremely obscure people, seemingly insignificant characters in human history. And in this regard, they're like every man. They're like every one of us. We are in our little space and time, doing our thing, just trying to, make our way through the world, put groceries on the table, and love the people around us, and do life. And God loves to use the foolish, weak, base things of the world to bring to nothing the things that think they are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
And I think that's an important piece.
That, of course, is from 1 Corinthians 27 and 29.
That we don't boast in ourselves. Like what God does is what yes. God does, and everything is for his glory.
Yes, this is the account of just some simple folks. It is such an example. Mm. So the story opens depicting Naomi as a mom who has two sons. And during the time of great trial, she's obedient to her husband, right? And up and moves to a foreign land with them. Her husband dies while there. Now she's a single mom. Her two sons marry foreign women, but also die shortly thereafter, both childless, and Naomi is left with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And that covers the beginning, the opening of the story, verses 1-5. And so Naomi decides, she encourages both of them to go back to their mothers, while she returns to the land of her origin, the town of Bethlehem. She convinces Orpah to go, but Ruth in 1:14 clung to her. And what a beautiful sentiment. Mm. In Romans 12:9, it says, cling to what is good. Naomi can't convince her to go back. So, and Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Mm. That's 1:16-17. So we see the great sentiment that arises immediately here, and the bond that has formed over time and adversity between Naomi and Ruth. I should say that when they make their way back to Bethlehem, Naomi enters the town with something of a chip on her shoulder, right? Rightfully so. She says,
she lost her husband and two sons.
You think?
Yeah, she's a little bit upset.
Yeah. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly.
Yeah. And this begins the story and tragedy. Daughter of Israel makes a wrong choice, but tries to do the best according to it by following her pagan husband to another country, builds a family, and tragically, both the sons die, leaving her and her two daughter-in-laws, and the state of a widow, and a widow in the Old Testament times was not exactly a good one. Many cases they would be more or less homeless, in terms of trying to beg for the provision from their neighbors. And so when this tragedy happens, it might seem that Naomi is being a little harsh in telling him to leave her, but it's actually could be seen as a mercy, like, no, stay here with your people and remarry, and then you'll be provided for. Orpah takes her up on the advice, and But Ruth obviously saw something in her. She knew her personally. Maybe she knew about her faith because she makes the proclamation that your God will be my God. And where
Right.
you go, I'll go. And so nothing is certain in terms of their future. It could be very dire and bleak. But Ruth decides to follow Naomi. And part of that is the relationship with the Lord. That's, through the Israelite, one true God religion at the time. So instead of choosing to go back to their old lives, before they got married into this family, Ruth makes the decision to go with Naomi, and it's significant. And because there's nothing guaranteed, there's nothing promised here. Orpah apparently thought it would be better to take her chances and remarry. Whereas Ruth decided, out of dedication to her mother and mother-in-law, that she would follow her. And nothing is, like I said, nothing is certain. We don't know what's going to happen. And she's going to travel back to the land of Israel. And obviously, Naomi puts a, makes a proclamation, not for nothing, but maybe for real, that, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt with her. She did turn from her people, and she did marry into a pagan clan, and basically was away. And when we make wrong choices, we can suffer the consequences. And it apparently took some time, but Naomi had a understanding that the Lord's judgment was sort of upon her. And so what was she going to do now? Well, she was going to return to her land and repent. And Ruth decided to go with her. And so, what will happen now? And so we pick it up there.
You know, when you were just speaking of that, I'm not so sure if I remember that Elimelech was
Yeah, I'm curious about
from
that as
Moab.
well. I don't see any evidence that Elimelech was from a pagan clan.
Then I misspoke.
Okay, yeah, that's
I
just
mean,
that's wonderful.
that's the Old Testament off your hip. You got to be careful what you pull out of your pocket because you might be
All
having
right.
some
Okay. No,
fluid
but that's why we work
there in your
together,
pants.
that's, and everything. But the other thing I was going to say is, this kind of makes me think of what Jesus went through when he was talking with many of the disciples close to the end of his ministry, and he gives kind of a hard message, and people say this is a hard thing to understand, to that we're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood, and so many, it says many of his disciples turned away from him. And he says to his other, the 12, he says, or will you leave too? And they say, where will we go? You have the words of life. So I think Ruth saw life that, how the Old Testament is a pre-visit of Jesus.
It is, yeah.
And
Yeah.
Ruth,
Saw something in Naomi.
Naomi says, don't come with me because, it's not you. And she says, no. You have life somewhere out there.
She saw something
I'm
in
going to go
him.
with you.
Yeah, she saw something transcendent in Naomi.
Well,
I
yeah,
wanted to share that.
my apologies. You're absolutely right. Just to go look at the text, and yeah,
Right.
they were
That's okay.
originally Israelites, and they had pagan wives, and
Yeah.
so they
Right,
were given
right.
the choice to go back, but they converted apparently. So, or at least Ruth did.
Ruth,
Orpah, on the
certainly.
other hand, did not decide. So my bad on that. Didn't
Is
mean
that right?
to smirch
Yeah.
the name of Naomi's family prior there.
Oh,
well, we just unscorched it.
Yeah.
I will say, however, that Hayford's commentary, which was very rich, says Naomi therefore represents more of a folklore theology. Though obviously a sincere and believing woman, she nonetheless reveals vulnerability to the practice common throughout history, blaming or assigning to God's will those things that steal away, kill, and destroy. His people and over which unaided mankind has no power. But the revelation of the whole scripture shows that such besetting events are not directly brought by God on people. Instead, these are either, number one, the fruit of the general curse resulting from man's fall, the product of the flesh when having given place to its own will, however innocent or malicious the intent is, or three, the direct assailing of efforts of the adversary, the devil. Mm-hmm. So it sounds as though, and Naomi certainly is caving into the human temptation to blame God for everything that has happened to her. At least it's certainly in this part, this portion mm-hmm. of the narrative, it seems pretty bleak, and she's expressing that. She's not coming back with a great perky testimony that she's going to stand up in front of the whole church and tell. Not yet, anyway.
Yeah.
But it goes on to say the Book of Ruth demonstrates the sovereignty of God is not minimized by these observations. Rather, what is underscored is the objective of God's sovereign grace and power. His almightiness is not revealed as man's opponent, but rather as man's deliverer. He overthrows the restrictive or damaging difficulties or devices into which we fall as the result of our sin, the flesh, and the devil. Mm-hmm. So this is God's overarching purpose, and we're going to see that unfold in the backdrop of this beautiful love story. Mm-hmm. So an incredible bond we see, we've already discussed, form between Naomi and Ruth. What an impact Naomi must have had on Ruth. I personally think that Naomi is one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible, mm-hmm. because in whatever capacity she does, she preaches the gospel to her daughter-in-law, and she gets it. And she gets it to an extent where she's willing to just forsake everything, you know, yeah. lay her life down mm-hmm. and bond herself to this godly woman. Mm-hmm. I counted six times in this narrative where Naomi calls Ruth my daughter. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, Ruth is born again into a new family. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Ruth and Naomi's relationship is reciprocal in that they both are determined to care for one another. Mm-hmm. In chapter 2, verse 2, they have arrived in and settled in Bethlehem. And Ruth says to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Mm-hmm. So Ruth is a servant, and she's ready to pick up the gauntlet and charge mm-hmm. out and start doing some work and making a living and mm-hmm. getting some food on the table mm-hmm. and get, you know, these two women are survivors. Naomi says, please, later on Naomi says to Ruth later on, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, that's in chapter 3, verse 1. So, you know, they're a team, and they're determined to help mm-hmm. each other and provide mm-hmm. for one another and get through this thing together. You know, iron sharpens iron. Mm-hmm. How much more powerful is it when you're going through a trial and you're not alone? You get somebody standing mm-hmm. Locked arms with you saying, we're going to get through this thing together. Mm-hmm. And that's what I see unfolding in the early chapters, in the early phases of this story. Proverbs mm-hmm. 31:15, speaking this the virtuous woman, says that she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her entire household. Mm-hmm. So this is Ruth's heart, right? And she's ready, actually both of their hearts. They're gonna provide for one another. They're in this mm-hmm. together. Mm-hmm. So Ruth happens into the field of Boaz. Oh, Boaz, I love this guy. Boaz, who is a close relative of Naomi. Jack Hayford's commentary says, almost every commentator observes that the Book of Ruth is a study in the sovereignty of God, emphasizing its, the sustaining mercy of God. Mm. So we know, you know, from being outside the story and looking back, you know, 3,000 years or so, that it wasn't an accident that Ruth stumbles into the field of Boaz. But there she is gleaning wheat, which was, so, you know, this was the custom in the Levitical law that the reapers should not reap the edges of the harvest, but leave those for the poor. And the poor, this is Naomi and Ruth. This is the widow the two widows, to two widow women, and so to leave some for them. And so this is what Ruth is out there doing. She ends up in the field of Boaz, and Boaz sees her, notices her, recognizes what she's doing, what she's up to, and questions her. And in 2:11, there's a beautiful verse. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." So Boaz sees what's going on. He's not oblivious. He's not just the grand exalted landowner that comes and checks on the guys every now and then and sees if they're doing right. And he instructs his men not to touch her, gives her special privileges. He says, "Get in there and with my women, you will be protected. You will not be harmed, and reap with everybody else, and take to your mother-in-law whatever is necessary." Right. And this is what she does. Yeah.
I believe he directs his men to leave extra.
He does, yeah.
On the ground for her, you know, on the right thing.
I don't mean to read too much into the story, but it probably is helpful that Ruth is like a cutie pie. You know, she's
it probably doesn't hurt.
Smile.
Easy on the eyes, maybe. I don't pick up the Old Testament too often, so yeah.
Well, I think later on, I don't know if I'm pointing this out, but there's a point where Boaz says, "You could have picked someone younger."
Right.
So yeah. Boaz is no spring chicken.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And she could have had other suitors, apparently. Yeah.
So as a close relative, Boaz is what's called a kinsman redeemer, or Goel in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Leviticus 25:25 and Deuteronomy 25:5-10 speak of the right of redemption of both property and posterity. So in the law, in God's omnipotent design for mankind, even providing for man and for Israel under the fall, makes provision for people who die prematurely and leave a widow or leave property behind. And so this is pretty well stipulated in the law what should happen. And so there's opportunity for a kinsman to redeem back the property of a brother or a close relative who has died, and also to give that person an heir, if one is not, it's been a premature death and an heir has not been established, or children have not been established.
Yeah.
So
I can pick up read that original provision in Deuteronomy.
Do you have it?
Yeah, 25:5-10. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the man shall not be married to a stranger outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel, he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he says firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer,
'Oh
my.' So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed." And so it just shows that they, you were supposed to do what was right and take care of the widow and, give her an heir and provide for her. And if you didn't, there was a little bit of shame to go with it. So
And that there is a cost to it. And the thing that is interesting is that just keep it within the family.
Yeah.
Right.
And the idea of family ties and family importance and continuing a name, you know, continuing a person's name.
Right. So Mama Naomi is still providing for her sons in chapter 3, verse 9, in seeing this, the possibility of this unfolding. Psalms 113, verse 9 says, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So Naomi realizes that Boaz has the right of right to redeem both the property and her that her husband Elimelech gave up, and to take Ruth as a wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And that's chapter 4, verse 10. But like any good drama, right, there's a catch in all of this. So Boaz tells Ruth that there is a closer relative than he who has the first right of redemption.
Dun, dun.
And Boaz confronts this guy, just as Mark just read from Deuteronomy 25, confronts him at the gate, you know, at the village gate, and says, hey, buddy, this is what's up. This is what's going on. And you have the right to redeem Elimelech's property, which he's like, yeah, great. Oh, wow, boy, you know, free land. I'll take it. But then he points out, but you also have to marry Ruth. which is, you know, is going to conflict with his inheritance and his
children.
So now he backs off and he says, not sounding so good anymore.
Yeah.
And so this opens the door for Boaz. As I said, Boaz confronts him, and when he discovers he also must take Ruth the Moabitess as a wife, he refuses, and Boaz redeems the property and covenants to marry Ruth.
And there is a sandal involved.
Yeah, and the whole sandal scene. They didn't mention spit in the face. They didn't mention it in Ruth, but you know, maybe they've gotten over that. I don't know.
Well, that, or because Boaz was speaking for Ruth.
Right.
Yeah,
there was another layer, you know, and the next option, you know, basically.
Is right.
So you didn't have to spit as long as somebody.
We're actually hoping that this guy refuses the right of redemption. So there's no need to be rude or disrespectful or anything. It's more like, okay, give me a sandal and let's get on with things. Let's have a wedding. That's just, you know, another one of the beauties of this this story. When they marry, all the people say, and all the people who are at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses to this. This is before the wedding. This is during this scene in chapter 4. We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house, like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Mm-hmm. So we see a snapshot of two more great moms, right? Mm-hmm. And a prophetic word as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is actually turns into a very festive scene. I think it's beginning to become evident that everything's turning out well.
Yeah, I never the tide seen, you know, finally it's, turned. It's funny. I never really thought of that, you know, as a prophetic word, but it absolutely is because, like Rachel and Leah, you know, they were part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ.
That, yes.
Mm-hmm. And so was Ruth and Boaz.
You know, Ruth it flowed through them. Yeah, that's big. That's big.
Hallelujah. It is big. We see in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Wow, this thing has really come full circle. There may be weeping in the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that's exactly what's happened here. The whole narrative has taken a beautiful turn, not to diminish, you know, the tragedy of the loss in the early part, but something beautiful has, and this is what God does. He takes beauty from ashes, right? And he restores and he rebuilds and he redeems. That's the theme of the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer and Christ's redemption for us, which we'll take a peek at in just a few minutes. So when the women, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher or sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him. What a beautiful observation. It's evident, and it seems to be evident quickly in this story, that when Ruth and Naomi come back, the bond between them is kind of infectious, and it's recognized by everybody. So here the women are proclaiming that this daughter-in-law of yours is better than seven sons that you might have, right?
That's high praise.
Pretty high praise, exactly. Yeah, and again, to fold back to what Boaz said earlier, how he heard the way that you've served your mother-in-law and how you've cared for her and respected the dead. So I just keep repeating, this is a beautiful story. In 4:16 and 17, Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, right? Let's catch that. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, which means servant. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow, so this just keeps getting better and better.
There's two generations, and we're at the king.
Exactly, yeah, yeah.
So, you know, this is big. This is very big.
Again, just according to Levitical law, that in essence, this son born to Ruth is Naomi's son. It's almost similar to we see back in Exodus, where Jacob is getting ready to bless Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says to Joseph, he says, these are my sons. Anybody born to you afterwards are yours, but these two are my sons. So this is a kind of tricky thing in Levitical law and in, you know, the traditions of the children of Israel. But this son Obed is Naomi's. And so but
you know, I think, you know, Arthur, when you bring this got to be Holy Spirit, because I'm not this guy. in those two examples you put,
yeah,
the case might be because the mothers weren't of the nation of Israel. Joseph's sons were the sons of an Egyptian, and Ruth's son Ruth is a Moabitess, so. So thus the claim is made that these are legitimized. You know, that's got to be the Lord speaking through instance, saying this is, you know, these, you know, like anyone who'd come later and go, you know, well, they're son of Egyptian, so son of a Moabitess. These words are put in the word to show, though, oh, these are my chosen people, which really point out the Lord's grace, that he's bringing everyone into the kingdom,
and
he chooses who he chooses, and he'll legitimize who he legitimizes, and that your cultural background or whatever doesn't matter, that he'll graft in who he grafts in. And it's shown here in the Old Testament in two big examples.
That's a good point. That's a very good point, Mark, because I think that's one of the things that we who are not Israelites, you know, we're in the Gentile nation, a lot of people's, you know, concerned about that. Well, you're not part of the holy, you know, chosen people, but we've been grafted in. And Jesus says, you are, you know, there's a people that are not of this people, and I'm bringing them in.
Yes.
And, you know, and that's what his death and resurrection did for us.
Right.
And you know, the other example is that we heard about it this week is Rahab as well. She's in the bloodline of Christ, and
Exactly. That's another example.
she's a woman of Jericho, you know. So, you know, he'll
Sure.
legitimize and use what he uses for his purposes. So
Amen.
biblical.
Exactly. Very broken and scattered bloodline, but yet God makes it work.
Yeah.
He makes it work and all turn out in such a beautiful tapestry. I wrote here the beauty of Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and the return of that mother's love that Naomi expresses for Ruth can only be better expressed by Christ's love for his church. Ephesians 20, 5:25 says Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So here in this narrative, we see sacrificial love on full display. You know, both women are sacrificing their lives for each other, and you know, there's a additional sacrifice being made. Ruth marries an older man where she could have run after a handsome young guy who was gleaning in the field, right?
Like
like
me,
Mark.
she could have. Sorry, handsome young man. She chose this older man.
But Boaz, you know, maybe at his age wasn't thinking of marriage, but he saw an opening and an opportunity to bring healing here to a bad situation, and he goes for it. So there's again just beauty from ashes. Ruth sets her life aside to serve Naomi, and Naomi takes a foreign woman into her house and calls her daughter. I think that's powerful. We read in Acts 7:21, this is Stephen kind of telling the saga of Israel. He says, Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses and raised him as their own son. So there's the power and the office of adoption, which is very big in God's economy. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We're
Huge.
adopted into the family of
That's
God.
big.
It
That's
is
big.
big, and we're grateful for it. I remember Pastor Chris Romano pointing out one time in a teaching where he said, in the first century, under Roman law, that adoption was more powerful and more sustaining than natural birth. So a parent could, what do you call it? Could you
Disown.
disown a natural son, but you couldn't disown an adopted son because you've made a legal contract and you've made a choice about that. That they are yours and they're in your family. So the power and integrity and the whole notion of adoption is a powerful theme in the scripture. And again, we see it on full display here in this beautiful story. Also in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time came," okay, that's sovereignty. When the fullness of time came, right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here we see redemption and adoption again, side by side, all in one verse of scripture, all in one narrative on the in the book of Ruth. So this is I'm not you know surprised that it's been called the crown jewel of the whole Testament of the Old Testament, because it's so rich in these vibrant biblical themes that are so important to us understanding our place in the kingdom, our place in the family of God, in God's economy, our sense of identity, who we are in Christ, and what that means, what that translates into, you know, that because of sons, we're heirs, right? Heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And that gives us authority, and access to the throne of God, right? All of the above.
And from a mother's perspective, you often think, so many times in the church family provides for people who may not have, children close by, or may not have, mothers
maybe.
Close by. And there are older women in the church who people will call their spiritual mother.
Yep.
And they'll have, younger people in the church who will come underneath the umbrella of a family. Mm-hmm. And say, you're my spiritual family,
Yeah.
And I think that's the beauty of God's plan as far as what a church family is supposed to look like.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to be just these bits and pieces that come together on a Sunday morning and say, how you doing? And nice to see you. And then walk away. But there's a sense of family,
mm-hmm.
of coming together, of seeking that which you don't have, spiritual father or spiritual mother. Or children, whatever.
Yeah, no, I have to agree. There's and in today's world, the kingdom of God establishes a whole different order. Jesus said, they're like, hey, your brothers and your sisters are your brothers and your mother are waiting to come in. And Jesus pointed to the importance of the spiritual family by pointing and saying, you're my disciples. You're the ones who are listening to my teaching. You're my brothers and my sisters and my mother. That bond was familial, in a sense, because we are adopted in God's kingdom. And in the church, I can think of a few examples of women who impacted and have impacted my walk. Judy Halstead used to teach at Rock Solid Church.
Oh yes, yes.
I'll never forget her advice to a Wednesday night class once to do it afraid. And
there you go.
When you want to tell somebody about the gospel and you don't know how to do it, she said, "Do it afraid." And
yeah, even though you're scared, just do it.
So. That motherly advice to how to operate in the kingdom and definitely had an impact on me. Louise Costello, several times has taught at our church. Basically, she's the wife of my mentor, Bob. And,
yep.
They're a power couple of faith. With an incredible testimony. On both their parts, and as a couple, as a married couple. Who's had troubles and trials through their life and, basically remained faithful. Beautiful testimony. And most recently, I got trained up by my fellow student and now spiritual mentor of another type, in Jelaine Camrath, who graciously tutored me in prayer ministry after basically being denied certification by Deeper Walk initially. She spent the last 5 months with me, meeting me on Sundays, leading me and training me in how to do a manual prayer and teaching me the ways of that prayer ministry. And, we just recently completed the work. We submitted, basically the work we've done to meet my certification. And I told her, she's a mentor and a friend, and I sent out the email on about my Christian coaching practice, and she gave me positive review on the website and everything, and I reached out to thank her, and then I realized it was Mother's Day, and I said, I wanted to would be the first to wish her a happy Mother's Day as my spiritual prayer ministry mama, basically. Because it was a labor, for sure. And so that's three examples. I could probably give you more. When we come together as a body of Christ, our families are formed, formed, sometimes broken, and we're separated from the people that we are biologically connected with. To become those living stones in the body of Christ, the family of God. And on Mother's Day we got to remember that too. Now they're certainly give honor to your biological mother, but if there's people who've spoken into your life and acted as a spiritual mother,
yes,
it's good to give them honor as well.
Amen. I agree. I was looking for this scripture, and it says in Titus 2, verse 3, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of what is good, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So that this principle projects into, it's a timeless truth, and it projects into the New Testament, and it projects into the here and now, as we've already bore witness to. Mm-hmm. And so, in closing, I just want to bless every mom who has loved her children and even adopted more into both her heart and her home.
Mm-hmm. And with that said, I have to give props to my mother, Kathy Clark. Who was faithful to raise four boys.
Wow.
A fifth boy and her husband.
I know some of them.
and it wasn't easy, but my mother's simple faith in the Catholic Church, she's the one who brought us to church. So if there's any spiritual foundation that the Lord built upon, she laid the first stones of my life. So.
Amen.
Happy Mother's Day.
Yeah. And likewise, we'd like to wish Happy Mother's Day to my mother, Peggy Kosky.
Yeah.
92 years of age. She's raised many of us and had many spiritual children.
Yes.
As well as the biological children.
Yep.
And now in her elder years, we just bless her with peace and continued security and health.
Absolutely. By all means. Yes. Yes. So, brother, would you like to put a button on that prayer for us?
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this Mother's Day, where churches around the world will mention it, and we give a special honor in some cases to moms. We thank you for our church, Starpoint Church, that will be giving out hats today to all the moms. we just pray for the children to remember their mothers today, be it the biological or spiritual children, that they would thank their moms and let them know that they're loved and not forgotten. Lord, and no matter what happens there, Lord, we just pray for you to bless the mothers today, to let them know, even if they did all forget, even if they are all ungrateful, and if they all ran away, that you never leave them or forsake them, Lord, and that you but even if they're all alone, that you're with them. Lord, we pray for you to anoint the mothers today with your blessings, and to anoint the fellowships of our God, to anoint the pastors to speak wisdom and love through the word, and for the worship teams to lift your name in glory, to raise your praises, and for the fellowship to be the family that it's supposed to be, a family of God, where our brothers and sisters in Christ can build one another up and encourage one another, and to pledge their loyalty to one another, to walk through trials and to celebrate life.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. So happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. Mm-hmm. We want to thank the new subscribers to the YouTube channel. We're up to 434 now. And
hallelujah.
Thank everyone for visiting the website, mtforchrist.com. If you go there, you can go to our playlist page, where you can check out all the Bible studies with the Sincottis. Basically, there's a playlist where you can do all of them. They're well over 100 in our archives now, that you have easy access to at mtforchrist.com.
I always wanted archives. Yeah. I always wanted
archives. We're in the archives. from Arthur and Susanna, myself and my wife, Tammy Lynn, we wish everyone a happy Mother's Day.
Yes.
Say,
yes.
God bless you all.
God bless, indeed.
And we'll stop the recording. God bless.